So what I'm going to do is going to carry on from where we stopped last week. And as you can see, we have a new picture on the screen. Now, for the past few weeks, we've been going through a series called, well, actually for about 2 or 3 months now, a series called The True Perspective. Now, what we're looking at is we're looking at different areas of the Christian faith and how it applies to us practically, so that we can know what God really has to say about those different areas. And we're looking at them from a topical perspective. Now, last week we started looking at faithfulness. And today we'll try and just, you know, finish that up. That's why it's got part two there. Now, I believe that faithfulness is so important that it's important that we understand what faithfulness is from God's perspective. And that way it would really help us to understand that and to be able to like really live our lives in a way that is pleasing to God, and so that we really understand it. So last week we looked at a number of things. We looked at the definition of faithfulness. What does faithfulness mean? We also looked at the fact that in our current world that we live in at the moment, it appears that faithfulness is underrated in our current society. What that means is that a lot of people just assume that, you know what, this thing, I'm just going to give it a go. I'm not really committed to doing it. And I'm not even sure I'm going to be able to carry it on to the end. So we looked at that last week. We also looked at faithfulness in the context of God and what it means to be faithful to God. So we looked at all that last week. So today we're going to finish off the faithfulness part that we're looking at. And we're going to look at three things today, if time permits. And after that, maybe we might look at the fourth thing. But today I'm looking at faithfulness as it relates to the Christian walker, or someone that does something in the household of faith. Do you understand? So that's what I'm looking at today. So we're looking at three things. The first is, how does God measure faithfulness? So what we want to do is we want to clarify how God really measures faithfulness. And the next thing we'll look at is the fact that faithfulness actually affects our calling in terms of what God actually wants us to do. Then the last thing we'll look at is the cost of unfaithfulness to God. So that's what we'll be looking at today. So the first thing we want to look at is this. How does God measure faithfulness? How does God measure faithfulness? Often, one might think that God measures faithfulness by the size of the thing that you're doing. For example, you might see someone who's like a great evangelist, who's ministering to hundreds of thousands of people. Or you might see someone that is doing something that is very, how should I put it? Very visible. For example, you might say, okay, the pastor of a church is very faithful because he's preaching. You see him here Sunday after Sunday. You might say someone is faithful because they're doing things that are apparent. But do you know that in God's agenda, the size of what you're doing, the visibility of what you're doing, is not really how he measures faithfulness at all? So the first thing I want to say is that the way God measures faithfulness, or the way he views faithfulness, is slightly different from the way we might think he looks at it. So God views faithfulness from a different perspective, and that perspective is not based on the magnitude of the work that we're doing, or the magnitude of the thing that we're doing for God. No, it's not. Let's look at the book of Luke chapter 19, verse 17, saying, how does God measure faithfulness? One thing I realized looking at the Bible is that God measures faithfulness when it comes to the task that he's giving us God starts measuring faithfulness with very little tasks. God begins to measure faithfulness. In fact, I believe that he determines faithfulness not with the large things that we are given to do sometimes, not with the fact that, you're saying, or I'm saying, you know what, I will be faithful when my responsibilities increase. Maybe when I become a pastor, maybe when I become an evangelist, then I'll be really committed to ensuring I do God's work with all my heart and all that. No, God doesn't view it at all in that way. Now, this Luke chapter 19, verse 17 says something. It says, Jesus was saying, as it relates to the work that we do, he says, well done, my good servant, his master replied. He was given a parable here. It says, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. So we begin to see that Jesus here begins to measure faithfulness, not in the big things, but in the little things, in the very little things. So he says, well done. You have taken care of this little thing that I've given you. Now, I've validated your faithfulness, and that is how I'm going to measure you. Amen. So that's what we're looking at. So what we're saying is that the first thing we're looking at faithfulness this morning, that so the first point I've made is that God measures faithfulness not based on the magnitude of what you're doing. In fact, he begins to measure faithfulness based on the very little things that we do. And that's where it starts from. So what we've read here is that here the parable is telling us, it says, well done, my good servant, his master replied, because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. So we're looking at faithfulness today. We're saying, how does God measure faithfulness? The other thing here we read is this. Now, it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. So we're saying God measures faithfulness from the little things. The other thing we see here is this. God expects that whatever it is that he has given you to do, whether it's visible, whether it's big, whether it's small, he expects you and I to be faithful. He expects us to be faithful. He doesn't expect us to just treat his work or the things that pertain to him with a level of just, you know, casualness. Just, you know, it's, you know what, it's the church stuff. I can just do that whenever I'm free. No, he says he requires us to be faithful, even in the little things. And that's how God measures his faithfulness as well. Now, still looking at how God measures faithfulness, the other thing we're looking at is this. Do you know that in the context of this, God does not, well, let me just put it this way. What we might think from a popular world perspective is that God rewards skill rather than faithfulness. Now, a lot of the times in the world that we live in, you see that people who are really skilled appear to get the biggest rewards. For example, if you're like a really good singer and you can really sing and make people cry and all that, and you know, then, and you can do all those melodies like Pastor Benson sometimes, like when he sings and stuff, and you do all that, then you become famous and you get big recognition. So we see that the world that we live in this, you know, now rewards skill. So the more skilled you are, the more gifted you are, the better, should I say, your chances of greater reward. So, but the thing is this, we cannot apply the same measure to God. Now, why do I say that? Let's look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 22 to 26. Matthew chapter 25, verse 22 to 26, saying that God does not rate skill above faithfulness as we do. Now, he says here, Matthew chapter 25, verse 22 to 23, the man with two talents, there's a long reading, but I've just taken an extract from here. Said, the man with the two talents also came. Master, he said, you have entrusted me with two talents. See, I have gained two more. 23. His master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with few things. I will put you in charge of many things. So going on, 23:24, it says, come and share your master's happiness. Then the man who had received one talent came. Master, he replied, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. I'll stop there. So the point I'm making here is that God does not, from what I've seen, rate skill or giftings above faithfulness, because God is the one that gives us the giftings. God is the one that gives us the giftings. So your giftings have really nothing to do with you. Now, in the well, you can improve your giftings. You can polish them. If you're a singer, or if you're a whatever, you can go for lessons and improve those skills. But there are certain gifts that God has put in you that are almost natural. There are things that you can do that the next person might not be able to do like you naturally. So the reason why it appears that God doesn't reward giftings as we would expect is that giftings come from Him. He's the one that gives the gifts. Anyone that you see now who is like a mega superstar and all, and they can sing and they can do all these things, some of them might not be applying it to God's work, but God is the one that has given it to them. It says His gifts are, His blessings and His gifts are without repentance. So what I'm saying is this. There is the possibility that one might think, you know what? I'm gifted, that gifted person that sings so beautifully, or that does the thing, so that's who God is going to reward. The truth of the matter is that, yes, that's good. God expects us to take care of our giftings, but that is not where how God is going to reward us or measure us at all. It's going to be how faithful you are. Now, we read in this story that God was the one that gave these people talents. God was the one that gave these people the gifting. He gave some more. He gave some less. Now, the interesting thing I find in this story is this. The man with the little gifting, with one, he probably, this is my own extract from it. He probably thought, you know what, this man that has seven gifts or talents or two talents, they're really doing something great. They're preaching up to thousands of people. And here I am. I'm just this guy with one gift. And all I do is I arrange the church, meet for church meetings. Or I type some of the notes. Nobody even sees anything that I'm doing. You know what? That is not it at all. So what am I going to do? I'll just leave it behind. I'll not bother. It's irrelevant. Not in Jesus' eyes. Do you understand? So we begin to see here that faithfulness is key, not giftings, as it comes to God. So our reward, our approval in terms of what we're doing, or in terms of what we do, in the context of God's kingdom, is based on faithfulness, not on giftings. So what we said is that God begins to measure faithfulness in the little things, not in the big things. Do you understand? Now, the second thing we want to look at today is the fact that faithfulness can affect, or should I say, in some instances may determine if you really will enter into God's full plan for you. What do I mean by that? Now, we're all Christians, we're born again, fine. There are certain things that we do as Christians, like we evangelize, we share our faith, we read the Bible, that's fine. But God has placed in each and every one of us specific giftings. Now, there's some people who God has put the gifting in you to be a minister, let's say a pastor, evangelist, so on and so forth. Do you understand? It appears that from the Bible, what the Bible says here is this. Your faithfulness in little things can determine if you're going to enter into that calling or not, or if you're just going to stay at the same level, not enter into your calling, and you won't have fulfilled all of God's expectation for you. What do I mean by that? Let's look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, I thank God. Okay, this is New King James. It says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord who has enabled me. Yes, yeah. Because, no, it's fine. Thank you. Because He counted me faithful, putting me in the ministry. So we begin to see here that Paul was saying something here. He was thanking God, and he mentioned something in passing. He said that God enabled him, putting him in the ministry. Why? partly because he counted him faithful. So what this means is this. For any Christian who really wants to fulfill their call and make your life worthwhile in the kingdom of God, if that person is as gifted as, in fact, they're so gifted, they can preach and everybody will be taken. They can perform signs and wonders. They can do all those things. You know what? If they're not faithful, God might not count them worthy to enter into the ministry properly. So Paul was making that point that God counted him faithful and he put him in the ministry. Let's look at 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2 verse 2. It says, "And the things that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit these things to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." Now, we begin to see a trend here in terms of how God relates to us, in terms of the things that are really important to God, in terms of his work. Looking through the scripture, hardly would you see someone saying, or would you see God saying, "Well done, my gifted servant. You did this so wonderfully well. And, you know, carry on." Yes, he could commend people like that. But what I've been seeing consistently is the fact that it is faithfulness that appears to be the key thing in God's kingdom. He wants people who are faithful in every little area. He wants people that he can depend on. You know why? Because the world that we live in now, and I even think the world that we have then, we have the tendency is that people are not dependable. It appears that a lot of people are not dependable, not because they don't want to be, or not because they are not, let me put it this way. It appears that it's a culture sometimes where someone says, "You know what? This is how people, I'm just going to do the bare minimum that I can do." Why? You ask them, you say, "Well, that's how it is. Why should I stress myself? I can just do what I need to do to just get by." Maybe even at work or even at school, it's like, "Why should I, you know, study so hard? I can just get the minimum grades to pass." Or at work, "Why should I stress myself? At least I don't own this company. I'll just do the minimum. I'll come once it's time. I'm gonna take off, you know, take my time." No real faithfulness. "You know what? I've had enough of this particular job, and nothing has happened. I've had enough. I'm leaving." And you are the person that has the key to everything that is happening in that company. When you leave that company that day, that's the ruin of the company. But you don't care. You don't care. Why? It doesn't suit your style. That you don't like the lunch in that company. There's another company that you prefer, and you just take off. Do you understand? So what am I saying here? God needs people that he can be faithful, that he can rely upon. People that will not let him down. People that will run the race. People that will endure to the end. Do you understand what I mean? That's what God sees. So the other thing is, okay, so we've looked at how God measures faithfulness. We've looked at the fact that faithfulness can affect our calling, our entering our calling, and what, you know, God really commits to our hands. Now, I'm going to look at the last thing. And what I'm looking at is, what is the cost of unfaithfulness to God? What is the cost of unfaithfulness to God? We'll look at three things. Do you know that if one is unfaithful, or maybe one has been faithful to God, and they suddenly become unfaithful, that person might not end their ministry well. That person might not end their Christian walk very well. Now, let's look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16 to 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 26, verse 16 to 18. There was a man, a king called Uzziah. God had helped this young king to establish a lot of things. He had done great and mighty works in Israel. I mean, if you read the second Chronicles chapter 26, it begins to outline all the wonderful things that he had done in God's kingdom for Israel at that time. And he really depended on God. But something happened to him. he began to think, you know what? I'm the best. You know what? God can't do this thing without me. You know what? I think I should, you know. And he began to think about all these things. Something now happened to him. He says, but after Uzziah became powerful, his pride led to his downfall. He was unfaithful to the Lord, his God, and he entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. I'll stop there. Something happened to this guy, to this king. The Bible says that he became full of himself. Pride entered into it. He's like, you know what? This little thing that they're asking me to do, I'm too much for it. You know what? In my office, I'm the director. In my office, I am the manager. Now I'm in church. You're asking me to just, you know, sit at the back and be an usher. That's too much. That's too little for me. I want something more energetic. I want to do something more visible. Why? Because all these little tasks that, you know, you're asking me to do, really, I'm not really interested in it. When you're ready to give me something, you know, of great value, something that is ground shaking like I do in my office and all that, call my number. Do you understand? Pride came into it. And the Bible says he became unfaithful to God. And his end wasn't very good at all. The cost of unfaithfulness. So he started well, but his end was not very good. Why? Because he was unfaithful. The second thing, the second cost of unfaithfulness is this. If someone as a Christian is unfaithful in the things that God has called you to do, no matter how little it is, and one just carries on how they think they want to, or just really disregarding God, something will begin to happen to that person. And what is that thing that will begin to happen to that person? Let's look at Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 8. Ezekiel chapter 15, verse 8. It says here, I will make the land desolate because they have been unfaithful, declares the sovereign Lord. You know what? When someone is unfaithful, they can't be relied upon. We see them today. We don't see them next week. What's happened to you? You know what? I don't have time. I have things, all things I want to do. And you're a Christian. You're just, you know, taking your life as you want to do it. Something will begin to happen to that person. They will begin to experience dryness. Their Christian walk will become boring, uninteresting, dry. And they'll not look at you, and maybe you are like really excited. Wow, I read the scripture and it made this difference in my life. What do you think? And they're looking at you. What's this guy talking about? I read the same scripture. I mean, why are you so excited about this scripture here? Why, you know? Do you know why? Dryness has entered into their life. Now, I'm going to put a PS to that. Sometimes we might be a bit, you know, dry, as in, you know what, you're just a bit lethargic. It's not always due to unfaithfulness. So I need to put that PS there. It could be maybe you're too busy and, you know, you haven't had time to study. I'm talking about a dryness that comes as a result of unfaithfulness. That God is telling someone, you know what, you need to sit up. You need to sit up. And the person's like, no, I'm not going to sit up. I have my things to do, and so on and so forth. And, you know, that suddenly God says he will just say, okay, if that's what you really want to do, if that's the attitude that you want, go ahead. Go ahead. So I'm not saying God abandons such a person, no. But I'm just saying that he's just like, okay, if that's what you really want to do, go ahead. If you want to be unfaithful, if you want to just treat me as if, well, I'm your, you know, just go ahead. And that person will begin to experience a dryness. And that dryness becomes, you know, everything becomes, you become really boring. And you'll be like, you know what, it's really a struggle being a Christian. Everybody, other Christians are joyful, but what's happening to me? Dryness has come. Do you understand what I mean? Now, the last thing that I put here as the cost of unfaithfulness, which is a really deadly one, is, and this is one that I kind of like fear the most. And the reason I fear this the most, personally speaking, is that, you know, when we look at the way God does things sometimes, it can be quite scary in a very subtle way. Now, the last thing about unfaithfulness is this. If someone persists, maybe they've given someone the task or you're a minister or something. If that person persists in unfaithfulness, God will replace them. So let's say, for example, you know, this would never happen. I say, okay, you know what? I'm the best. All this pastor, I mean, I want to be a motivational speaker. All this coming to church, do all these things. I can be out there, you know, encouraging people. This church business, I'm not really. You know what God will do? He will warn you. And how will he warn you? He will send people that will speak to you. You know what? When you're lying down on your bed, God will be speaking to you as well. How do I describe that? Well, he will be speaking to you, speaking to that person, giving them signs, you know, pushing them. But if that person persists and they come to the point where they are consistently unfaithful, God will remove them. And the funny thing about how God removes people is this. God does not oftentimes come and tell, he will not tell that person that he has removed them. Now, how do I know that? Acts chapter 13, verse 22. That if someone persists on faithfulness, God will remove them. He will replace them. And the sad thing is that they won't know that they've been replaced already. It says here, after removing Saul, he made David their king. He testified concerning him, I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything that I want him to do. Do you know that there was a time Saul was reigning as king in Israel, started off really well. The man was really humble. Then something happened to him. And the things that he became unfaithful. But it wasn't really, really apparent because he was still doing the things that he was, well, the things that kings would do. He was still going to war, doing all those things. But God had already interviewed him. God had already gone to visit him, maybe when he was sleeping. And God would have been saying to him, you know what, this thing that you're doing, why don't you change? Why don't you do it in a particular way? So, but he wouldn't have known sometimes, I believe, that it's God that is actually interviewing him. So, there are times that you're sleeping, and there are times that you're thinking, and a conversation is going on in your mind. And that conversation is this. Oh, should I do this thing? Another thought comes to your mind. No, I shouldn't do this thing. Another thought comes to your mind saying, you know, this way you're behaving is not really nice. You will respond to that thought and say, you know what? I have better things to do. I don't know if I should be doing this. That thought will now come to you and say, you know, this is what the Bible says. Why don't you, you know, sit up? And that person will say, no, I'm not going to sit up. I don't like this. This is what I'm going to do. Unknown to that person, God is the one that is actually interviewing you at that time. God is the one that is actually speaking to you. Now, the interesting thing happened in this instance. God now came to Samuel, the prophet. And because Samuel was a prophet, Samuel said he was crying for Saul. Because he heard the conversation that God had been having with Saul. Sorry, this is my own. So he heard that conversation. God now brought him into that conversation. And God was telling Samuel, why are you crying for the Saul, seeing that I have rejected him? He says, look, leave this man alone. Leave this man alone. I've rejected him. He has been unfaithful to me. Do you know that while Samuel was begging on behalf of Saul, begging God, saying, God, give this man another chance. God, don't reject this man. God, you know, he's the first king of Israel. God, you know that this, do you know that all through this time, Saul was still king. He was still doing what he was doing. Years and years, Saul was still king. But he didn't know that God had already had a meeting with him. And God had now taken his case to his prophet. So he was oblivious that he had been removed. It's just like, you know, you go to certain offices. I remember that there was a time I was working. I mean, I've been working in my field for a long time. Then there was a time I was in the office and I was leading a group of people. And my managers and some other managers, they called us, all the people who were leading, who were like team leads and managers. They called us into a room and they said, you know what? The big bosses have said they're going to cut the budget. We have this, we have 100 people, 30 need to go. 30 of those people need to go. And they said, don't tell anybody in your team yet. Who do you want to go from your team? You have 5 people in your team. Choose 2 that will stay. Everybody was still walking. And I said, so that's the first time I'd ever been asked to make that decision. You know, I'd heard people saying they just sack people and all that. So here I was. And they said, you know what? This is your team. There are 5. How many are you? 2 must go from your team. Choose which ones. And I think I just become a pastor then. And I loved all the people on my team. I knew them. I knew the one that was having a problem with their wife. I had advised them. I knew the one that the children was this. So I knew these guys personally. So I said, which one do I choose? Do you get what I mean? You know what? I just said, you know what? This guy, I started almost pleading, saying, you know what? These guys can do this. We can do this. We can do this and all that. Meanwhile, these guys were out there having coffee and tea. Oh, we're going to be here for 1 more year. They said this project is ongoing. Really? I said, really? So in that meeting, I was begging and begging. Well, not begging. You know, you have to do it, you know, and all that. La, 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 la. They said, okay, that's fine, that's fine. They moved to the next team, the next manager. They said, you, at least you have 20-something in your team. At least 10 should be able to go from your team. How do they start going? That was saying, blah, 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 oh, etc, etc. They said, okay, I will help you. You see that guy is a lazy guy. He's going. That guy doesn't come to work in time. He's unreliable. He's going. That one is very hardworking. We see him, you know, okay, that one will stay. This one fired. At the end of the meeting, we now came out. Everybody was smiling. Not as if nothing had happened. And some of these guys, they let them stay on for weeks, for months, and they were doing their work, but they had been replaced. They had been sacked. Do you get what I mean? They had been sacked. The same thing for someone who is unfaithful. That person, you know what? They'll be, you know, going, oh, this thing, I'm so important. This little task that I've been given, I don't think I can do it. Really, you can't. This little task, that you can't do it. Okay, no problem. And a meeting will be happening on your behalf. God will look at you with the host, with the council, and say, this person that we told to do this thing, he's slacking. This work needs to go. And what do we do? Fired. The person is still born again. But in the case of Saul, God had removed him years before. Why? Because he was unfaithful. Now, can you now imagine that someone, and this is not recommended, David did, in quote, something worse than Saul. He took someone's wife, organized for her husband to be killed to cover himself up, lied, did all sorts of things. And you know what God did to this man? God came to him and said, you know what? This David guy, he's done a lot of bad things, but there's something about this David. He's faithful. So we're not going to deal with him the way we dealt with Saul. He now came to David and said, you know what? You have sinned. I've forgiven you. And I don't like what you did. That's what God was saying. I don't like what you did, but there's a consequence for your sin. But I still love you anyway. And if you weigh the things that David did, terrible things. If it was this day, he would have been a convicted felon. But what am I saying here? And I'm going to close in a minute. Faithfulness in God's perspective is so important. Our faithfulness to God, let me not put it, in fact, it can make God, let me not say this. Do you know that? There are times that I'm not going to recommend this, that you might actually have misbehaved somewhere. Do you understand? You might have misbehaved, not like David and also, maybe you've even done something wrong in your office and they're meant to sack you. Or you've done something, you know, that you know that you're guilty. You made a mistake and then, do you know that God, because of your faithfulness to him can just come in and tell you, you know what, you should be sacked for this thing. Don't do it again. Then he will organize it and they will just sack everybody, then leave you. Do you know? I've seen it a lot of times. So I'm going to close here tonight, this morning. And I'm closing here to say that God requires us to be faithful. The first thing is that God measures faithfulness in little things. It's not in the big things at all. The second thing is that faithfulness can actually determine if you really will fulfill God's will for you. The third thing is this: the cost of faithfulness or unfaithfulness to God is very grave, even in the little things. And it has so many consequences that we might not be aware of. And finally, that God does not value skill above faithfulness. Do you understand? God will help us. Let us just all rise up and pray.